We turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. You know, I was thinking about this passage as well as the passage we went over last week about respect to widows, respect to elders. And I was thinking this morning we were talking about the one who holds the belt of Orion in place and the Pleiades and the stars and the heavens. And I was thinking that it's neat to see that the Lord, not only did he create all things into being, and not only did he provide a way of salvation to us, as obviously we are ever thankful for and worship him for, but that he was able and willing to preserve his word over thousands of years to even specifically give us examples and descriptions of how we should honor elders, honor the masters that we have above us, honor widows, and just so many interesting ways that he teaches us about how to interact with one another. You know, he could have just, you know, saved us and let us go our merry way if he wanted to, but he you know, put these words into his word to show us what he desires from us. So it's, you know, it's really neat to remember that and keep that in mind. So we'll read 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 10. And just because it was encouraging to me, and I think it helps the Greek a little bit to understand, I have Kenneth Wiest's Expanded New Testament. It kind of expands the English to give us a better perspective. So I'll read through that to because it was helpful to me and encouraging to me. 1 Timothy 6, 1. Let as many as are under the yoke as slaves consider their own absolute masters worthy of every respect, in order that the name of God and the teaching be not evil spoken of. And those who have believing masters, let them not be despising them because they are brothers in Christ, but rather be rendering them a slave service because they are believers and divinely loved ones of God, who busy themselves in kindly service to their slaves. These things be constantly teaching and exhorting. If, as is the case, anyone is teaching things of a different nature and opposed to the things just mentioned, and does not give his assent to wholesome words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching which is according to a godly piety, he is in a beclouded and stupid state of mind, which is caused by pride, not doing any concentrated or reflective thinking in even one instance, but exercising a morbid curiosity about inquiries and quarrels about words, from which comes envy, strife, speech injurious to another's good name, malicious suspicions, protracted and wearying discussions of men corrupted in mind, and who have disinherited themselves of the truth, thinking that godly piety is a way of gain. But godly piety associated with an inward self-sufficiency, which is its natural accompaniment, is great gain. For not even one thing do we bring into this world, and because not even one thing we are able to take out. And having food and clothing, by these we shall be fortified sufficiently. But they that, after giving the matter mature consideration, desire to be wealthy, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful cravings, which are of such a nature as to drown men in destruction and perdition. For a root of all the evils is the fondness of money, which certain ones, bending their effort to grasp, have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many consuming griefs. You know, we were thinking this morning, in the first meeting, we went over Philippians 2 and the Lord Jesus, who was the one that would take on the perfect form of a bondservant. And the first few verses go over how bondservants should react and respond and respect their masters. And, you know, we could take all of eternity to go over the Lord Jesus and who he was in that regard, in that respect, and in obedience to his Father. You know, he would say that I do all things that please the Father. And we think about that and what that means, and in every instance, in his heart, in his mind, in his actions, in his words, in his miracles that he did, everything was done with his Father in mind, with his Father's desires in mind. And it's neat to think about that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ as that perfect example, as we look at the first few verses of how bondservants should respond to their masters. And we think of Romans 6, it talks about how if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness. And I think that's another good passage, another good concept to keep in our minds, that we are now, if we know him as our Savior, slaves to righteousness, we would do all those things that the Lord Jesus would desire in our lives. And though we, in Wednesday night, we've gone over and we hit the verses that talk about, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that same kind of thinking is prevalent, how if we love the Lord Jesus, we should react and obey him accordingly. So with those two concepts in mind, with the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we are in ourselves in relation to being in Christ, we can look at these first few verses. I found it interesting that Paul to Timothy would say, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. If you're a bondservant and you have a master, he kind of says it in an artistic way of just saying, you know, no one's free. No one's exempt from this exhortation. You know, I think a lot of times today we kind of downplay things. We're afraid to tell people this or that. But he says, no, every bondservant that has his own specific master must, as he says, count him worthy of all honor. You know, in verse 1, I think it's a general statement. In verse 2, obviously, it addresses those that have believing masters and how we should respect them. But I was thinking if we could turn to Romans 13. Romans 13 is a good passage and of how we should respect government and respect authorities. I think today, in our society, at least here, we don't deal with slavery directly in the world. There is some still today, but I think to consider this applicable to us, I think we need to consider that this does apply to our work area and our job situation, that if we have people above us, we need to respect them as such, and we need to respect the integrity of the job as such. And the Lord has put us on this earth for many things, but also to obey him and to show our joy in working and in respecting those that are above us. So if we read Romans 13, it says, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he's God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. You know, this passage is really, really neat to consider because of the fact that it talks, first of all, about why the Lord placed that role between authorities and those under them in this position. And then it shows how we, as I would say in our example, servants in the workplace, how we should respect those above us. Now, obviously, this here is also dealing with the government. But, you know, our reputation, as many of us know, you know, we can build it up for years and years, but it can be, you know, torn down in a couple seconds. Reputation is so precarious that it can just, you know, fall flat in its face if we slip up. So I think in 1 Timothy 6, I think it's very important to not take this lightly, that, because not only will our reputation fall, not only may we be in risk of losing our job if we, you know, act inappropriately or whatever, but the argument in verse 1 is that so the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. You know, that's a pretty huge undertaking to back up the Lord on this earth with what he asks us to do. And these verses are really pretty powerful to consider that. And then verse 2 goes on to say, if we happen to have believing masters, let's not despise them because they're brethren. I think we can be rather quick to maybe judge or maybe to say, well, you know, they're a believer, they could have done this better or said this in a nicer way or things like that. But this passage covers that as well. This verse says, you know, we need to respect that they're brethren and we need to serve them because they are faithful. They're, it says rather serve them because those who are benefit are believers and beloved. You know, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ and we need to respect them. And we will still support, the Lord and what he has taught us, and show it in our actions, in our lives, and our love for them. So we go to verse 3 and on to at least verse 5, and this opposite mindset comes across. Verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, it's the exact opposite. Somebody that's not only ignoring what the Lord has said and what the Lord has taught, but actually teaching the opposite and consenting to the opposite. We have other passages in the Bible that talk about how we should respond to these people, that we should love them or that we should avoid them or things like that. But if you look at how the wording of this sentence is, and if you look at how it flows, God is saying here, these people, his argument is these people are prideful, knowing nothing. He doesn't say, this is how we should treat them in this regard. He says, if anyone does this and does not consent to wholesome words and to the doctrine which accords to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. He's just stating who these types of people are. I was thinking of, there's a movie that, I can't think of the gentleman's name, but he made a movie called Expelled, about creation versus evolution and why it's expelled out of schools today and why it's not emphasized. And I remember he had Richard Dawkins on there to kind of bring across his atheistic beliefs. And it was so tough for me to watch, because some of his quotes from his book and how he treated God and things like that were really this passage to the T. He was very prideful, very injurious words, as it would say here, to the Lord. But this kind of mindset, we need to realize that those that do not know Christ have this mindset. And we obviously, as we read in Ephesians 4, I was going to turn there, but we can later if we need to. But we were in that state of mind, and we cannot have this mindset of, well, we're better, we're, holier than thou, things like that, which I don't think we do, but I think, we need to keep that mindset always in the back of our minds, that it might encourage us to know that we can relate to them and empathize with them, and knowing that we can show love as Christ would have us show love to them. But in doing so, we need to realize the way that a lot of people that are proud and knowing nothing and come across. I was thinking Richard Dawkins, the way he would argue and find little meticulous things to try to be right, And it brings about so many of these adjectives here we read in verse 4. If we just go over a few, if we think of the envy that would bring about, as we talk to unbelievers that we're trying to encourage and to show love to and witness to, there can be a lot of envy that might arise with our discussions, but we still need to be speaking the truth in love, as we to know to be the case that the Lord Jesus was the perfect example of that. We can't be bringing about any type of jealousy or strife or any fightings, things like that. I think of in my own life, I think of example in my own life to be a little bit more descriptive. I'll give you a good example, but I think that also as Christians we can kind of have these aspects in our own lives if we let pride rule. And I think that's the argument here, that it's because of their pride that they bring about these types of adjectives, these types of activities. And I was thinking back, I was probably a freshman in college, I think, and one of my Christian friends posted on a social media network something that was not very biblical and kind of a skewed version of God. And I remember it hurt me, but at the same time, I responded in a pretty inappropriate way, in the sense that I was really adamant about being right and about changing their mindset. And I know then, and I know now, that looking back, I did confess my sin to the Lord, and I really felt bad about that. I did, but I think that it was because of my pride and my desire to be right in that sense, that I was a lot more assertive and a lot more over the top with my emotions and things like that. I think that we can do that as believers. Although we know Christ is our Savior, I think sometimes we can get frustrated with things at hand and trying to trying to teach others and trying to show others the love of Christ, and we can let, you know, emotions or let just the frustration of the situation come to a head. And I just feel like this passage, although it's addressing, you know, those that I do believe that do not know Christ as Savior, I think we can kind of play into this. And I think we need to be very careful and wary of that, because it's very dangerous and it can hurt a reputation and really be painful to others. We need to be careful. You know, I think the other one here, evil suspicions, you know, there are many times in our lives that we can doubt or we can worry about what other people are saying or just things in the background. You know, I think America can be a very gossipy nation. We can be very, not very confrontational. And I think we need to realize that, the way we come across, the way we hold ourselves really, needs to be, carefully watched too. I think this whole passage here, when I read it, through a few times, that it just seems to have, the heart as the forefront, because the first few verses, it talks about that although bondservants are, you know, relating to their masters in a certain way, it matters what's in their heart first and foremost. It's not necessarily, just their superficial relationship, I guess we could say, but it matters what's in their heart and how they react, and respond to their masters. I was thinking of, not only Romans 13 and what we read, but I was thinking in Genesis 24, the servant of Abraham and how patient he was and how willing he was to obey Abraham to go find a son or a wife for his son, excuse me. And, you know, he made the promise, he made the oath with Abraham, and he went out and he said, you know, he prayed, said to the God of my master Abraham, and he would pray that he would find this specific woman, for him. And it was just, it's a good passage if you look at it in your own time in Genesis 24 of how he comes across and says, you know, this is what I'm going to be faithful to my servant or to my master Abraham and have this kind of heart mindset. And it's a really good portion I was encouraged by to look at the servant relationship to the masters. And then we go here through, as we're going now through 3 through 5, it's a heart mindset of being proud and having that, that really the deep-seated obsession with disputes and arguments and having that kind of frustrated talk. And, you know, in verse 5, it says useless wranglings, which it's kind of like empty words. There's really no end to it. It really doesn't have any meat or substance. I was thinking, I don't know, many of you might know Brother Dan Weaver, but I remember talking to him one time. Brother Dan Weaver is a biology teacher in Chambersburg, and I remember he loves science and he loves biology so much. And so he often obviously comes across the creation debate with many people and many students. And he tells me, he told me one time, he said, Todd, you know, I could argue till my face is blue, and I could, you know, argue this and that and convince them about small little things, or even maybe, you know, convince someone to be a creationist. He's like, but that doesn't necessarily win them to Christ. And that's, you know, my main purpose. And he was kind of his, the way he came across kind of reminded me of this passage, because, you know, he didn't want to be too meticulous about the words or about specific small arguments that might bring about, you know, fighting or dissension. But he, you know, he said, I want to preach Christ and I need to win them to Christ. And that was a good mindset. I really appreciated him telling me that, because, I think we, you know, we can get caught up in that and other things and not, focus on our main goal is to preach Christ to others in our words and in our actions. You know, Colossians 4:1 says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You know, as we relate to others, as we relate to our God and Father, you know, we have that perfect example, as we mentioned this morning, of the Lord Jesus. It's encouraging, though, and as I mentioned before, it's encouraging to remember that love conquers a multitude of sins. And you know, love can always win out in the sense if we truly have that state of love. So, you know, and I was thinking about this verse in verse 4. I feel like a lot of times we, you know, maybe this is or is not true, but in the Bible, there's a lot of, sometimes a list of things, as we would see here, that, you know, they're obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, which comes envy, strife, reviling. And I think sometimes we might read that through a little quick or a little bit too, suspecting that it's maybe repeating itself, or it's kind of the same mindset, where so we'll just get the big picture. But I think we need to remember each and every aspect of the list of things here, because we need to be careful in our own discussions with other people about this, and it needs to be an encouragement to us to do such. If we could turn to Psalms, I wanted to another verse that is good for I think this point that Paul's trying to get across. Psalms 1:1, I think we know it very well. But Psalms 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You know, the end of verse 5 says, "From such withdraw yourself." And I think based on our reputation and our weakness as human beings to fall into the same path, we don't want to be, as in Psalms 1:1, it says, we don't want to be those that stand in the path of sinners. We don't want to be those that sit in the seat of the scornful, sitting back and always complaining or scorning or going against things that we might see that arise. But we need to delight in the law of the Lord. So we need to be careful who we interact with and how we interact, but to still show love and to still show patience despite this. And I was thinking that's another aspect we need to take from this. Patience is a huge, huge thing that's really tough to keep in our hearts and in our minds every second of every day. I think we can sometimes be patient and then sometimes forget about it and then maybe lash out or whatever. I was going to turn to 2 Timothy as well. If we could turn to 2 Timothy. Because we were talking about from such withdraw yourself in chapter 6 in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "Knowing this, that in last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people turn away." And I think this verse kind of gives us a mindset of the transition from 3 through 5 into verse 6, because those that would be in these last days, perilous times coming, as it says in 2 Timothy, they'll have this mindset of being, you know, unloving, unforgiving, having, you know, loving pleasure more than loving God, and having a form of godliness. So verse 6 in 1 Timothy 6 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." But we read at the end of verse 5 that that those that would have this mindset, this previous mindset, that they would suppose godliness is a means of gain. That they would try to take what God holds to be true and try to use certain aspects in their own lives to maybe come bring about their own gain, bring about their own success. And it's such a twisted mindset to do so. As we read in the Word, that's what many with this mindset do, because they're trying to bring about their own gain. They don't have a proper perspective of who Christ is. You know, I read in this Kenneth Wiest Expanded New Testament, he says that they are in a beclouded and stupid state of mind, which is caused by pride. I thought that was a neat way to explain that, because before Christ, we are in this pride-focused thinking. You know, we think about in education today, we think about how usually as we look at it, it's, well, who's more intelligent and who's less intelligent? Who knows less or who knows more? And it's interesting because here it talks about how there's another aspect we need to consider. It's not just the knowledge you might have or the discernment even that you might have. There's also the pride aspect that comes into play. And with those that do not know Christ as their Savior, that's what Paul is saying here. They, you know, pride is their overarching motive, and it is distorting their thinking. You know, at Luke 15, we know the story of the prodigal son. And I think that's another great way that the Lord showed in his word that the prodigal son, when he came to himself, if you look at the wording, when he came to himself, it actually means that he was in this different state mentally, and that he came to himself and realized what he had done wrong and realized how he had disobeyed his father and disobeyed what he held to be true. And it's good to keep that in mind that these people, those that do not know the Lord, are like that, and that is their heart, and that is their thinking. So, as we stated before, we need to preach Christ and Him crucified first and foremost, because we need to preach that Christ to them, because that's what's going to win them over. Not any kind of argument, not any kind of persuasive rhetoric or anything like that. We need to remember that and keep that in mind. So we go to verse 6, and it says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And, you know, it just seems that godliness is a proper perspective of God and how we should relate and love and appreciate Him in our own lives. And then contentment, as I read in the Expanded New Testament, it says an inward self-sufficiency and a proper perspective of self in relation to Christ. So you need to have a proper perspective of God and know how we should love and respond to Him, and then a proper perspective of our own selves. You know, we can't elevate our pride, and we can't be too humble that we're actually prideful. We need to have both of these to have great gain. And I think that's very prevalent in the whole New Testament, that we need to love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul and all our mind to bring about the godly piety that it talks about here, but at the same time be inwardly content with our own state that the Lord has allowed us to be in. For we brought nothing into the world, and it certainly can carry nothing out. You know, we talked about Job this morning. We talked about how he had an elevation of pride, as our brother Bruce said. He had a different perspective of who God was than what he actually was. Job, as we know, when he had a lot of things taken away from him, he said, you know, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. You know, the Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it's great to have that mindset, but it's really tough, as we know. It's really tough to be content, because there's so many things in society, so many desires in our own sinful nature to want more and to gain more. But verse 7 reminds us, we brought nothing into this world, and therefore we're going to take nothing out. If we have that true thinking and the understanding of that is what happens in the 70, 80, 90 years that we're here, or what the Lord would allow our age to be as long as we're here, we need to remember that eternity is the only stable time frame that we know, that we understand. When we have that properly in perspective, then we can say that godliness with contentment is great gain, and we have that. We have godliness and contentment in our own lives, that we are content with the Lord, content with our own lives, and are content with our own possessions. Verse 8 is quite interesting, and I found this, the wording, to be encouraging, because it says, "Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." You know, it doesn't say anything else besides food and clothing. It doesn't say shelter. It doesn't say a lot of things in there. And it's that's really tough to say that. I think of many missionaries, many believers that would go to foreign lands and to be really content with very, very little, and still be content in the Lord and love the Lord. And I think that it sometimes needs to be experienced. You know, we often say that experience is the best teacher. And I know from my own self that when I went to Peru in 2009, I went to help Brother Mike Stout with the camp down there. It was pretty eye-opening to see that a third world country such as Peru, and you know, I was in the capital city as well as in the south part of Peru, that, you know, so I saw both aspects, and it was really tough to get used to, because not only did I eat a lot less than we Americans do, but they had a lot less to utilize, and they were still positive, they were still, you know, fun to be around. You know, it's I feel like we're such a nation that is just so built up with this success and this gain mindset, as we read earlier, that it's tough to realize that sometimes that we can live in a different way and we can be sufficient in that way. I was thinking in Peru, you know, we could every day, morning and night, we could just say, "Hey, let's play soccer," and the kids would be like, "Oh, okay, yeah, let's play soccer." And it was neat because they had it was actually in the desert, so all they had was sand. There was no grass as well, so it was sand, and there was basically two goalposts, no nets, obviously, just two goalposts and a bunch of sand. And it was tough because I'm not used to sand. These guys were running way past me, and I was just, okay. But, you know, I feel like it was funny because every time we would say, "Hey, let's play soccer," the kids' faces just lit up, and they're like, "Oh, yeah, that's the best thing ever," which I think is the best thing ever, too. But, you know, some Americans, you know, don't agree with me. But it was neat to see that, to see, you know, with their resources, that they were just so at peace. And it, you know, I would encourage each of us, you know, me first and foremost, to not have this, as we were reading verse 9, this desire to be rich, this striving for more and the striving for new and better things, not just because it shows that we have restraints on our appetites, that we have an ability to do such, but because it's an encouragement to others that we can be content in whatever state we're in. And as well as we'll read in the verses 9 and 10, that if we did desire to be rich, and if we did pursue this desire to be rich and to gain money, to gain possessions, it's a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men into destruction and perdition. You know, I'm trying to think of, I believe it was a believer at Greenwood Hills that was speaking, gave this example, but, you know, if we give, if we say that our morality right now, he said, if we say our morality right now is at B or C, that the world is C and we are B, so we're a little bit better morally than the world. You know, as time goes on, their morality might be D and ours might be C. Hopefully that makes sense, that morally, they might get, you know, we might go downhill, but we moved into that space that they used to be in the past. And I think of, you know, 100 years ago, I think morality has really changed as such that we're content with things that are a lot more immoral than in the past. And I was thinking of that same concept with money. I think that more and more today we have this, oh, this amount is okay, or this desire to get this and that is okay, because that's just how, you know, society is, and we're still, you know, restricting ourselves in some senses. But, you know, that movement through time and that change of mindset in our own minds is really tough to justify in the end, because if we look back at history, as well as we look into our own true selves, we know that we're just justifying ourselves, and we're not truly being honest with ourselves. So we need to be careful with this. And like I said before, this whole passage just seems to bring about the heart and what the heart is truly like. And in these verses from 6 through 10, I think the best verse to really understand why the heart is so important in these verses is verse 9, indirectly, because it says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare." You know, it's not necessarily that because you're rich, you're, you know, not well off at all, that you're going to go downhill morally or spiritually or whatever. You know, there are some amazing believers that have a good deal of money, but are amazing with how they are stewards of it. They're very hospitable. I know I won't use names because it's not appropriate, but a really nice older couple that are very, very well off, and the Lord has really blessed them. But they are extremely hospitable and extremely giving to the Lord, and it's phenomenal, their encouragement to their to the local believers around them. And so we need to remember that it's not just, you know, person A that might have a $100,000 income and person B that might have a $50,000 income. It's not the quantity, it's the quality of how you come about holding back or giving to the Lord, giving to others, things like that. And the fact that, do you desire to be rich, or do you just happen to be rich because of what the Lord has blessed you with, but you desire to humble yourselves and to not be rich on the world's perspective, but rich in the things of the Lord. So we need to remember that that this verse is really good indirectly to show us that the desire is the biggest aspect here to consider. Because I think verse 10, some people might twist verse 10 and say, well, you know, money is a root of all kinds of evil, which money can be very dangerous. But the verse actually says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I think we really need to be careful at the flow of that verse. In the version I read at the beginning, it actually said the fondness of money. You know, how fond we are of, you know, obtaining more money and trying to have more and more. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, we are up in the, up in verse 4 and verse 5, you know, that mindset was really painful and injurious, as one of the verses talks about. It really hurtful to others and to, you know, the external, those that they might deal with. But in verse 10, it actually says it injures your own self, the desires, and if you keep stirring up this this heartfelt wanting of more and more money or more and more possessions, it's just going to hurt yourselves even more. It's just going to pierce yourself through with many griefs, many sorrows, many hurtful things. And we need to be careful with that, because it can be a spiral downhill. As we read in verse 9, it's a temptation, a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. Those that know the Lord as their Savior do not need to worry about perdition, but at the same time, we can be really hurtful to our reputation, hurtful to our spiritual lives, if we are worried more and more about the possessions of the world. You know, I think of, you know, just in my own interactions of you know, social media and things, you know, there's always the best new iPhone and the best new you know, this and that, and it's tough to deal with that, because you know the entropy of today is getting worse and worse. You know, things get really you know, things fall apart, things break, things, and so we'll justify with, well, I'll get the best newer version. And I've had some really close friends that encourage me, you know, that have, you know, a really, really old version of a phone, or really, you know, a simple thing or things like that. And it's great to see how people are cautious and discerning in different aspects of life, and how they can be an example in what they have, what they desire to have as well. So hopefully that'll be an encouragement to you all and encouragement to me as well, because we all struggle with this. It's always a tough thing to know how best to handle our possessions and what the Lord gives us. You know, we're all stewards. We're all accountable someday. And will he say, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or will he say something different? Will he say, you know, I gave you this, I gave you that, and what did you do with it? And it's really convicting, because it not only shows your discernment and your decision making, obviously, but it shows your heart and your mindset, as we've been talking about through this whole passage. It shows what your heart truly was, because there's no excuse saying, well, you know, this broke, so I had to get this, or this nice thing was available to me, so I'm going to get that. You know, in the end, obviously the Lord knows our hearts, and the Lord knows what our motivation was. So I pray that these few passages here and our time looking at 1 Timothy 6, the beginning verse 10 verses, was encouraging to you, because it's a great passage to to look at, to remember how we should treat those above us in the workplace and authorities and the government, as we read in Romans 13, but to also look at others and how we should treat them and love them in response to who they are, and then remembering the type of possessions that we have and what the Lord has placed in our own lives, that we need to be an example to others because of that. We'll just close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus, who was the perfect example of a bondservant, and that he would come to this earth and that he would do all things that pleased you. We thank you that he would say, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." We would pray that that would be our mindset, as we would be servants of righteousness and slaves to you, Lord, that we would be always saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." That we would say, as in Romans, it would say that, "Let God be true and every man be a liar." And we would pray that we would not put ourselves in front of you, we would not put ourselves before you, we would not put ourselves over you, but that we would hear under and we would obey accordingly. That we would not have the mindset of being prideful or envious or causing strife, but that we would show love and kindness and grace to others around us, Lord. That we would be content in our own lives, in our own relationship with you, Lord. That we would truly have the gain that you would want us to have spiritually because of the proper perspective we would have of ourselves and the proper perspective we would have of you, Lord. And we thank you that you bless us with many possessions, many monetary things, and we pray that we would realize the weight of being a steward and the weight of being careful with how we respond and react to what you have given us, that we would know that every single purchase, every single action would be, we would be accountable to someday, Lord, and that we would be careful with the things that we would have in our lives. We thank you for the love that you show us. We thank you for the patience you show us. And we thank you for your grace and your mercies, which are new every morning. We thank you for who you are. In your name, amen.